Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
How many of you were in Refuge or around in Huntington Beach when 150?
Almost 200.
Almost 200 YWAMers came. How many of you don't know what I mean when I say YWAMers? Youth with a Mission. It's one of the most dynamic mission organizations in the world, sends out young people while they're still wild and crazy for Jesus, and it happened all over the world. But about 200 of them came here and worked the beaches and rode the buses to just share Jesus with anybody. So that's where we met each other and then got reintroduced about 7 or 8 years later through Danny Lehman, who's been with, he's been with YWAM for a long, long, long time. And God has just really built a bond between Peter and I, and we're involved in some different aspects of ministry. And I was very excited when he called and said, "Hey, I'm coming through." I said, "Well, you're speaking. If you're coming through, you're speaking." And then he agreed to extend the ministry he did this morning on prayer. We started in the four services this weekend. I asked him if he'd come and do a part two, and I'm excited about what he's going to do. So I just want you guys to put up your hands above your head. Go ahead, pick them up like this. And now let's clap and welcome Peter. Is that goofy enough?
Yes.
Okay, good.
Thank you, Bill. Okay, well, what I'm going to try and do, this is the roadmap for tonight. I'm going to try and share some things in about 25 minutes and then see if there's any questions that we can have a little kind of a fireside chat, question and answer time, okay, as we're talking about prayer. God has specific gifts that He's put inside of each of us, a calling on our lives to serve Him. He's given us different abilities and strengths and weaknesses. They sort of go hand in hand, but all of us are called to three ministries. Every single follower of Jesus is called to worship, to witness, and to pray. We all have those three ministries. So let's talk about intercession in particular, but I want to kind of back up and talk about why this is important. So I'm going to use this as a whiteboard, A, B, C, and then 1, 2, 3, and then small a, and if we go any further, 1, 2, 3 like that, okay? That's just my way of doing it. Do it whatever you want. This is just the right way. No, my way. Okay, so you and I, so let's say we were created by God for a love relationship. The reason we know this is because one day God decided, I'm going to make this creature that's different than any other being I've ever created, because I'm going to make him and her in my likeness, in my image. Genesis 1:26. I always do the scriptures in red because Jesus used to write in red as well. So, okay. So we were created for a love relationship with God. How do we know that? Well, we were made in His likeness, but we're not that much like God, right? God is eternal in His nature. We're not eternal. We have everlasting life through faith in Christ, but eternal implies past and future. He has no beginning, no end. He is infinite. The word infinite means unlimited. He is unlimited in His knowledge. He knows all things. He's unlimited in His power. He's called the Almighty. He's unlimited in His presence. He's everywhere. You can't go anywhere away from His presence. We don't have those attributes. We don't know everything, right? I mean, when you're a teenager, you do. I saw a bumper sticker that said, "Hire a teenager while he still knows everything." But nobody except God knows everything. And He's everywhere, and He's all present. He's all not knowing. He's all powerful. He's glorious. right? He's unparalleled in beauty and majesty. All I have to do is look in the mirror in the morning to realize I'm not that much like God. What does it mean then that he created me in his image? Well, the attributes we have that are like God, so one, not according to his nature, but according to his personality. Personality. So what makes a person is that you have a personality. And your personality basically are these attributes that you have a mind, emotions, and a will. God has these attributes. Who can understand the mind of the Lord? The scriptures tell us. And God has emotions. We read through the scriptures. We see that that God experiences grief and joy when one sinner is saved. I mean, these are emotions. God has these emotions, and God chooses and decides things. He said, "Let us make man." He didn't say we have to make man. He decided to do that. So we have these attributes. These are the attributes necessary for a love relationship. So, with that in mind, B, communication is one of the most important keys to relationships. The word for communication with God is prayer. So, this is what prayer looks like. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. How on earth can we pray all the time? Does that mean I'm talking to Bill and under my breath I'm whispering something to the Lord? I mean, how would you pray at night when you're asleep? You couldn't do that. Well, yes, you can, because prayer is not talking only, it's also listening. It's a two-way street. And so here, let me attempt at drawing a stick figure. Okay, you're praying there, and then here's God. I'm not going to try and draw God, okay? Okay, sounded like the theme from The Little Mermaid, but my daughters used to watch. But it's a two-way street, God to us and us to him. So this is what prayer is. It is unbroken connectivity. He wants us to practice the presence of God at all times, to be open for him to speak to us and to be talking to him, to have a conversation with him. This is the key to intimate friendship with God. I would argue this is the main reason he created us. That's why he made us like himself. So let's talk about each of these. See. The letter C, not yes in Spanish. This downward arrow here, okay? This one. Let's talk about this one there. God to us. Number one, he speaks to everybody. God communicates with everyone. But not everyone is listening, but he communicates with them through these means. A, through their conscience, the moral law that's written upon their hearts, and also through creation. So Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 20, then he says, it's a special pull-out edition Bible. Romans 1, then God says, verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So Everybody knows that God exists, even if they deny it. And then verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes have been clearly seen, being understood through the things that have been made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So someone looks at creation in a macro, on a macro level, at the, you know, 90 billion light years across the universe, the current universe that we know, 90 billion light years through a micro level, a DNA. I mean, how can anyone say there is no God? God communicates his existence to everybody. But he wants more than that. So God communicates with those who know him. Number two, to those who know him, God communicates in many different ways. Hebrews 1:1 says, God spoke to our forefathers at many times and in many ways. Here is our protection. This is our protection. So you could put a microscope a magnifying glass on the arrow then, and it would look like this. Here's the arrow of God speaking to us. Okay, this arrow right there then looks like this. This is called the Logos, the written word of God, specifically the absolutes in God's word. But God speaks to us personally. That's his spoken word, which is Rhema. And the Rhema then would look like this. The Rhema can go many different directions in here, but it's not going to go outside of the Logos. That's where people get off track when they go, well, God spoke to me, and they're getting outside of what God is like. His character, his nature is revealed in his word. That's our protection. So God communicates with us. Now, what about us communicating with him? So, D, us to God, our communication with God. There are three main categories, and the categories are these then. Number one category is when there is a focus on God. So now we're talking about the upward arrow toward him. He created us for relationship, communication. So now he communicates with us. When we focus on God, it is, for example, thanksgiving. There's more than just these two, but I'll mention these two for the sake of time. And praise. Often we begin with thanksgiving. King David said, Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Thanksgiving is focusing on what God has done. And praise is focusing on who God is. That he is just and merciful and kind. The first time God ever communicated with a human being, ever not communicated, but when he described himself to a human being, was to Moses on Mount Sinai. And God said, I'm merciful and gracious and kind and good and just. Wow. Praise is focusing on this is who God is. Thanksgiving, what he has done. The second, we're getting to intercession. We're making our way incrementally to intercession. Part of prayer is when the focus is on me, not me, Peter Warren, but you, right? Let me say it differently. The focus is on each person individually. Then it is petition or supplication. It's not wrong to ask for things. In Jesus' prayer that he told us to pray, he told us to pray for our daily bread. David prayed Psalm 67, verse 1, God be merciful to us and bless us, cause his face to shine upon us. In the prayer of Jabez, you've probably read that prayer where he asked the Lord that he would enlarge his territory and keep him from pain, and some things he asked for himself, 1 Chronicles 4:10. And then I mentioned this morning Hezekiah, where he asked the Lord to extend his life, and the Lord gave him an extra 15 years, Isaiah 38, 1 through 6. So praying for yourself is fine. Sometimes the focus of our communication toward God is on Him, sometimes on ourselves, and then sometimes it's on other people. So, 3, when the focus is on others, it's called intercession. Why do we intercede? Well, Jesus is doing it all the time. Why? Jesus is doing it. And B, God commands us to do so, to intercede, to intervene. And so here are some of the main areas that God has called us to intercede. So 1, God calls us to pray for the nations. These are automatic responsibilities we have as followers of Jesus to pray. We need to pray for the nations of the world. Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. 2, our own nation, this nation, is in desperate need because of what God has invested. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, he says, I will heal their land if they'll humble themselves and pray. What do we pray for our own nation? Well, you're probably aware of the spheres of society. Have you had teaching on the different spheres that make up a society, right? The 7 spheres. How many have heard those? Okay, a few of you. So here are, a society is made up of these spheres. Government, education, arts and entertainment, the media. And see, Satan seeks to infiltrate these with principalities and powers to control them, because once he takes all 7 of these, he has control of a nation. The church, the business, and the family. These must be separate from each other, and there should never be a crossing of domains of authority and influence. A government should never tell a church how they should operate. Education should never tell the family how they should raise their children. It's crossing something that God intended to be separate. But a society is made up of these spheres. And when revival comes, it starts in the church, it evolves into spiritual awakening when it spreads outside, and then the ultimate is then the reformation of a culture. What happened 500 years ago in Europe, the great revolution in the history of the Christian church, the great reformation. See, it changed everything. Geneva was a den of thieves full of prostitutes and just, and when John Calvin's Geneva, when there was Reformation, it changed Geneva. It changed all of Europe. Even today, you see some remnants of it. If you've ever been to the Netherlands, I've been there since I got kicked out, by the way. And if you go to Holland, in the bedroom, they have blinds, but in the main room, the dining room, living room, there are no curtains on all the windows. So you walk down the street, you can look at Dutch people having dinner. Why? It came from the Reformation, because they were so desiring to live their lives in purity before others that they took away the curtains, okay? And I mean, it changed the whole society. This is at stake right now in this nation. We need to pray for our nation, the nation in which we're living. Number three, God calls us to intercede for our town or city. This is an automatic responsibility that we have before God. Jeremiah 29, verse 7. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. We need to pray for our leaders, spiritual leaders, but also leaders in every area of society. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. For the sake of time, I won't read that specific passage, but for the president, for civic leaders, judicial system, law enforcement, all of these leaders, we need to pray for. God tells us that we, if we're in intercession, we have a responsibility to pray for those under our authority, which would include children and others to whom God's given us influence. 1 Samuel 12, 23. Samuel says regarding those under his leadership, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. We need to pray for those that we have sent out for missionaries and the mission field. God says, Matthew 9, 38, therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers into his harvest. And this one is really a lot of fun. Those who persecute us. We are mandated to intercede for those who persecute us. The Lord just brought back someone that I have not been praying for who has slandered my name. And Lord, I will do that, I promise you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, Jesus said, Matthew 5, 44. And nice prayers, right? And the last one then, the last one is for one another, James 5, 16. So, in a nutshell, here's some practical teaching tonight that I wanted to give to follow up the inspirational message this morning to say, okay, this is how to do this. You know these things. This is not new or unique, but God desires that we be in communication with him. And as we practice this, we get better at it. We learn to recognize God's voice. As we're faithful in the little, he gives us more. Okay, so there's more I could say, but I wanted to pause here and see if you have any questions or comments. Bill, I want to give you the first place. If you have a comment or you'd like to for me to talk about something, kind of maybe chapter and verse, something a little bit more. Spheres of society. Yeah, when revival comes, it penetrates these areas. And right now, there's a battle for these areas. Yes. Yeah, well, there are areas of authority that need to be separate. And it goes the other way. The church, I believe, should not be running the government either. And so there are separate domains of authority that need to be respected, that shouldn't be crossed over because they're contained in themselves, areas of authority. So I'm not sure if if what you're asking is this, but there are problems when you cross over those. So, for example, right now we see that in the area of public education, some educators are saying children belong to us. No, it's crossing a domain of authority of the family, which is a something that's sacred. Each of these need to be kept separate. But just imagine if the Spirit of God, that's what we call revival, permeates all of these areas, well, then it leads to reformation. This nation had that at one time. Yeah. Prayer and fasting. Yeah. Yeah. So there's, she's talking about the fact that with Daniel, there was significance in him praying and fasting. Yes, there's an element of spiritual warfare, it seems. This kind only comes out through prayer and fasting, Jesus said. And there's something, it's different than prayer and feasting. That's a different thing altogether. Not as effective. Prayer and fasting is effective. Yeah. Yeah, it's like it multiplies things. Yes. I'll repeat the question. The nitty-gritty. Yes. So you're praying for someone that you want to see them come to faith. And what's the strategy to do that? I think ask the Holy Spirit to lead you. God, what is it? Because it's different for each person. I think some of it depends on our individual personalities. Some people are moved by, they're moved by compassion. In fact, Jesus was moved by compassion when he saw Jerusalem. Some people are moved by that. Other people, and worship, I would say, someone in a setting where God inhabits the praises of his people and in that setting. And others, it's through through mentally understanding truth. I know the book I wrote doesn't reach a lot of people who are not motivated that way, because apologetics, doesn't motivate some people, a lot of people. Miracles can make up for years of presuppositional apologetics and in defense of God's character. Some people, a miracle happens, and they come back to Christ. I remember one time here in Los Angeles, my wife and I had a YWAM team at the Pasadena City Auditorium, and there was a guy, an evangelist called Mario Murillo. You ever heard of him? Mario Murillo. And he was preaching. And we had a girl in the DTS who, a discipleship training school, who had been an alcoholic, and she had cirrhosis of the liver. And her name was Kathy. And in the middle of Mario preaching, he pointed at her and he said, "You have cirrhosis of the liver." I mean, there's no way he could have known this. She stood up and God healed her. She fell back, and there was a guy who'd walked in to kind of check things out who was not walking with God. And he was right behind her, and she fell into his arms. He grabbed her and he had this really bad back and neck, and he was healed at the same time. It's like the power went through her to him as well. Okay. He touched her at the right time. And 5 minutes later, he's up at the altar giving his life to Christ. And so I would ask the Lord, "Lord, what is it that's going to reach this person? Is it friendship? You know, if he or she is a teenager, that's very important to them." Ask God for his strategy. Begin to pray that God would use that, because it's different for each one of us. But yeah, keep on praying. But ultimately, like we said this morning, the onus is on them. They could resist this. And I was talking with someone before the meeting who has prayed for her son for years and years and never did come to Christ. And I think that breaks God's heart. But I think our prayers, definitely God does things through them.
Government?
Yes.
We are the church.
Yes, church and government.
To,
Yes. No, I think we want to see the presence of God in each of these spheres of society. Absolutely. We want politicians who fear God and not hand that over to, oh, well, let others do that because we're just going to focus on Bible study. No, we need to have people in government that are believers, but sometimes when the church is trying to run all of that, it gets messy. I don't know what you think about this, Bill. I just think clearly there's a theocracy. I mean, you have some nations that their religious leaders are running the whole country, and so I think a church and you know people meeting to be able to have fellowship is a different area, a different sphere, different area of authority. But yeah, definitely Christians in every one of these areas. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's a good point, she said. Thank you. Say it like you mean it. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? Oh, yes. Hi. I thought you were just worshiping. No. No. Take another guess. It's the United Kingdom? No. Yes. You know, Australia and New Zealand are actually not that close to each other. It's like 2,500 miles from Australia and New Zealand. It's just, there's nothing else down there except Antarctica. So, you know, 500 years ago, there was Australia is a very secular, and New Zealand, very secular nations, like France or Germany. Just that the numbers of followers of Jesus in America is astounding compared to most of Western Europe and Australia. But one of the first explorers, he was Spanish or Portuguese, his name was Pedro de Quira, and he got to Vanuatu and he made this proclamation, everything south of here will be called the Great South Land of the Holy Spirit. And Australia's had revival. 1956, Melbourne had revival. People, you have all this video of business people in the middle of the day just had left work and were on their knees in the streets and praying for Australia. But Australia really, is in desperate need for revival. But what God has invested in this nation is astounding. Throughout history, and you look at the people who came to this nation. And so, in a way, we have a greater responsibility because God has invested so much. But I don't know, how many of you were here about a year and a half ago when I first shared about, I think the message was the battle behind the battle. You remember that? I talked about the warfare going on, and there's a battle for this nation because this nation is a leader. The rest of the world looks to America as a leader. And when a leader falls, there's a ripple effect that will impact many other nations. And I believe there really is a battle, a spiritual battle for this nation. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, in terms of healing. So he's asking about healing. We see in the book of Acts and when Jesus walked the earth where people would get healed. I don't know fully how to answer that question, except that my opinion is Jesus knew who he wanted to heal and maybe let's say we would pray for everybody to be healed and one person would get healed, whereas Jesus would just go to that one person and say, be healed. I know that everyone is to be saved. I'm not as convinced that everybody is to be healed, because sometimes, for example, the Apostle Paul, like we talked about this morning, I don't know if that was a physical ailment, but it probably was. And God said, I'm not going to heal you. Okay, I want you to trust me and my grace is sufficient. I personally am not someone that would go and say, let's pray for everybody to be healed, but say, God, what do you want to do in this person's life? I know I can always pray for someone's salvation, but for healing, I'm not sure that that's the case. However, there are times when there's spiritual awakening where a lot of people get healed, more people than normal. I know that some sickness is from the enemy. Some sicknesses come from ignorance. From, you know, if you go to Mexico and you drink the water out of the tap, you're going to get sick, okay? And there are things we do that we consume that are not good for us, and then, but it's not God causing that to happen. I do believe that there's a misunderstanding that God purposely allows some people to be sick so God can be glorified in their healing. And it comes from the one passage, I think it's John chapter 9, where, let me see if that's it, where the disciples said to Jesus, why is this man, it's John 9, verse 1 through 3. Now Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So it seems that Jesus said God actually had caused this man to be blind from birth so God could be glorified when he was healed. The problem is, actually it doesn't say that. And here's why. In the original was all written in capital letters. There were no paragraph, no spaces, no punctuation points. And so when translators had to translate the Hebrew and the Greek and Aramaic into English or other languages, sometimes they had to add some other words so it would make sense. And this is one of them, because if you go to the original, this is what it says. The disciple said, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But so that the works of God, that it doesn't say that, but so that the works of God, it says in the original, Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sin, period. But so that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Jesus didn't say that it was because of sin. He just said, he said it wasn't because of sin. He didn't say that, let me see here. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. That's all he said. But then he went on to say, but so that the works of God should be revealed, we must get on with doing the work that my Father had sent me to do. He didn't add those extra words that it was because of sin. He just said he didn't sin, but not that it was his parents. Does that make sense? So I don't believe that that God causes some people to be sick on purpose. But there are many reasons people are sick. But sometimes there is just mass healing where tons of people get healed. But other times it doesn't happen. Maybe the answer, and I'm just speculating because I can't say this is what it is. Maybe it's that there's so much unbelief, so much skepticism in our current culture that it hinders the miraculous. Because I know when I go to India or Africa or other places, there's many more healings than here. And it's interesting that Jesus went back to his hometown and he couldn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So somehow their unbelief quenched certain things. And maybe our dialectic, rational culture hinders this, and we don't see it to the same extent. Anyway, all that to say, I don't know.
I think it's so insightful, those seven categories, spheres of society. And if you, I would have challenged you to read through the book of Proverbs, because the question that I think, if I was hearing it right, Annabelle, about the church and the government, how deeply should we be involved in it, how should we be impacting it? We live in a system that allows us that, which is, it's not unique anymore, it's spread around the world. But I can't think of one of those systems that if a society is working properly, I think every one of those systems is going to be checked by the Word of God. And there's been people who have tried down through history to build a utopia and to exercise extreme force in doing that. And but when you've got this this element of the family that as we've said, we've many of us in this room have been appalled at the invasion of government and education overriding the authority of the family. And I think we're about to see some public schools really feeling the brunt of that. And by the way, how many of you are involved in education? I know Michelle over here is, and yes, oh, wow. I was really wondering today how you guys feel about so much of this back and forth and the push and shove that's going on in this. And I pray for you guys. And I let me see the hands again. Not that I'll remember every face and every hand, but I really want to be praying for you men and women that are involved in education. I'm so thankful that you're embedded in that system to be light in the darkness. I was looking up some verses that have to do with righteous kings. Go through the book of Proverbs, and you will find multiple Proverbs speaking into every one of those spheres of influence and industry in our culture, certainly with business and family and education and government and all of those. So, I think there's been a caution given many, many times about wrapping the flag around the cross. And I think it's an unwise thing to do, but to have a great desire to impact our nation. God's given us grace for a long, long time. And I tremble a little bit about the course that we're taking as a nation and seeing some pretty devastating decisions that have been made. And you wonder how long it will be before God does in America what I believe he did, he prophesied that he would, over Assyria, and then Greece, and then Rome, and then much of Europe, before he draws the line and says, this far, no further. And when you see the things that we have tolerated, and not a lot of the church, but the things that have been tolerated in our culture, and God's not going to be mocked forever. So I just pray that we will, and I encourage you to have as much influence as you can in the system that we have. There are phones that are ringing off the hook, if they're still on hooks these days, but that are ringing in all these offices of lawmakers up and down our state and around our country. So let's continue to be people of influence. But,
So, and just hand it back to you, but so I chalk this up to my opinion, but looking back through history, there's a lesson that the separation of church and state has actually been one of the best things for missions, because human nature being what it is, after the Reformation, because there was no separation between church and state, you actually couldn't go into another nation because you were part of the Dutch Reformed Church or the Church of England or the Roman Catholic Church. And so it was actually a threat, and it limited the flow of missions into other nations. But when there's been that separation of church and state, it actually has enhanced that. So I think, yes, seeing people come to Christ who then would be become senators and governors and presidents and what all of that, but that there should be a separation. So anyway, as a missionary, historically that has hindered missions when there has not been that separation.
I wonder, has this tonight been helpful in giving you some direction in prayer? I really appreciate it, Peter. I want you to close if you got any closing thoughts too. But I was thinking about, I've always believed that prayer is basically, and I love the way you said it, it's a constant communication, but it's an open conversation with God. And it really, really never should stop. I guess when I pray, you know, I've always wanted to do this. I'm not 100% on it, but I really want the last thing I say before I close my eyes and fall asleep, and usually about 3 minutes, I'm gone. But I want the last person that I speak to be my Heavenly Father. I just want to say thank you for being faithful today, and I love you, Lord. And then good night, or something like that. And the first person I want to speak to in the morning to open that conversation again is, thank you, Lord, I survived the night. And thank you that I'm alive. And if I've got a pulse, you've got a plan for me today. And I want to run into that. I want to walk into that. But I was thinking about the conversation between Joy and I, which has been an open conversation for over 50 years. Our married life is about to hit the 49-year mark here in about a month and a half. But our conversation is many times sweet, and it's fun, and it's light. Actually, it's always like that. No, it's not. There are intense conversations. And there are difficult conversations. There's uncomfortable conversations. There's conversations about which way we're going and financial conversations. And so I love the conversation with God that is, God, you're so good. And the praise to him for who he is. And the thanksgiving for what he's done. But there's times when our conversation with God, it gets fierce, not against him, but with him, as we do battle for our children, as we do battle for our family, as we do battle for our health, as we do battle for our impact in this world. Hey, how many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm probably overstating it. But there's times when it just gets intense. And intercession, I think, is one of those intense times where you grab a hold of it. There's other ways that other Christians in other eras used to talk about this, of, you know, grabbing hold of the altar and not, I won't let you go until you bless me, God, you know, which was Jacob. And he limped for the rest of his life because of that. So be careful what you ask for. But I just pray, and I hope that we've gotten some direction to go deeper as we pray for our nations, or pray for the nations and our nation and our city. I love that with the Jeremiah 29:7, seek the peace of the city that you live in, and praying for our leaders and in all categories, and praying for those that are under our authority. That was very insightful too. You know, your family and missionaries in the mission field, and pray for those who persecute us. Did you have to mention that? But and then praying for one another. And I think we would be foolish if we ended without at least a couple of minutes of prayer around your table or in your circle right there. And this has been a different kind of a Sunday night. And I want to say thank you to Caleb, and thank you, Sunday night team, for setting this up and setting up a whole bunch more chairs. And I want to thank you all for coming out. But why don't you stand up and get in, and really, we're going to just take 2 or 3 minutes. And so pray quickly about something that is on your heart, and then we will come back and close, and we'll sing the blessing, all right, as we close. So just take a moment or two. Go ahead and pray for a few minutes. Okay. Let's sing. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Now instead of looking at me, look at some others and sing it again. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. 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 Thank you so much for coming tonight. And I believe if God has touched us, incited us to pray, I believe we are in for a move of the Lord among us, and we are in for a battle. Because the devil hates us praying. He'll do anything if we would just zip it and say nothing. So refuse that and stand up for one another, fight for one another, and encourage one another, and pray for one another. So grace and peace to you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life